Well, please turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Two weeks ago, we left off in verse 11, and now we pick up this new little section of Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. And at least this week and next Lord's Day, we'll be considering this passage. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along. It's very simple, but it does break down kind of the method to the madness here this morning, hopefully. Please listen as I read God's holy word. And although we're going to consider verse 12 through 17, I want to just begin in verse 1 so that we might get the context. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now asking for your Spirit's help, that we might understand your word, and in understanding your word, we might see you clearly and understand your work through the gospel in us and all the benefits we have in Jesus Christ. Work in each of us to embrace and live under our new identity as sons of God in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I think I mentioned this when we began Romans chapter 8, that in Romans 8, Paul begins sort of a new section of, a new section of this portion of Romans and this portion of this discourse of life under the grace of God. In chapter 6, we considered that life under grace is a life lived in union with Christ. Now we are dead to sin, and we're alive to God in righteousness. And we who have been called to faith in Christ, now we partake of the very life, the resurrected life of Christ. And in chapter 7, Paul dealt with the law and how we really misuse the law, the weakness of the law. To transform us. And ultimately, Romans 7 ended with this, frustrating testimony of Paul, wherein in loving Christ, he wants to turn from his sin, but But as he tries to do that in his own strength, he finds that he continues to sin, although he doesn't want to. And he cries out to the Lord, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me from this body of death." And so then with that, and with that suspenseful but also exciting hope in Christ, Paul begins chapter 8, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he ends chapter 8 with verses 31 to the end with this wonderful hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so chapter 8 really is a chapter that deals with the security we have, the security our souls find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first 11 verses, Paul began to introduce the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are secure in Christ because Christ, we're united to Christ by God giving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ to us. And it's that very Spirit that dwells in us, ultimately sustaining our souls, who will ultimately give us eternal life. And then in verses 12 through 17, Paul develops that a little bit and teaches us about an implication of the Holy Spirit in us. And that implication is that we are sons of God. And what he does here in this in these verses 12 through 17, is he begins to introduce us to this theme from the beginning of the end of the scriptures, this theme of God taking sinners, redeeming them through the blood of his son, and making them sons of God. In other words, the theme of adoption. And so when we think about our salvation, we can think about things like being justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Yes, that's a center of the gospel, that we are forgiven of our sins by grace. We are received by God as righteous because of God accounts to us the very obedience and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we must embrace. But we need to know also another thing God does in Christ is he adopts us as sons. And that begins this concept of God taking sinners who were the object of his wrath and making us sons through the blood of his son, his only begotten son, by his grace. That should begin to transform how we think about our lives and how we live. And ultimately, in this section, Paul gives us three reasons to know that we are saved. In other words, I think you might hear him asking this question and answering it. You know, that question, how can I know that I will be saved? How can I know that I have eternal life? Well, he says, in this passage, he wants us to embrace that you can know that because you've been adopted as sons. And he gives us, I think, three things to consider here. He says in verses 12 through 14, he basically teaches us that sons of God kill sin with the Holy Spirit. In verses 15 and 16, what he teaches us is that sons of God know that they are sons of God. And then in verse 17, he teaches us that sons of God receive all the blessings of the gospel, but sons of God suffer. And suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure. It's a sign that we are his adopted sons. It's a sign of our salvation and that we have now been united to Christ and our lives will follow the pattern of his life of suffering that leads to glory. Well, today we're just going to consider that first point in verses 12 through 14, that sons of God kill sin with the Holy Spirit. And to just introduce this, I want you to understand here that Paul is talking about, has been teaching us that God's Spirit lives in us, that he has given us his Spirit. The very Spirit of Christ, our reigning Savior, has been given to us to work in us. And you need to understand that as the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, he does it to make you sons. And so you can be confident that you have eternal life if you are actively killing sin by the Holy Spirit, or maybe to say it a different way, you are actively living more and more like a son of God. Or maybe to say it a different way, you can be encouraged about your hope of salvation, that it isn't some vain hope or false, a hope on some false sound false foundation. You can be encouraged about your hope of salvation if you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so Paul, as he tries to help us ask the question, how can I know that I'll be saved? He answers it first by saying, well, sons of God kill sin with the Holy Spirit, and sons of God really have eternal life. And so let's consider what he says here under these three questions that there are many ways probably to break this down. But I think for me, I found it helpful to think about the meaning of verses 12, 13, and 14 through these three questions. And the first question is really, how shall we live as those who have the Holy Spirit, as those who have been adopted as sons of God? I want you to notice how Paul begins. He says, so then, brothers. It really, that so then is a conclusion that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that when the Spirit dwells in the believer, he has life. And Paul basically said, by so then, he says, this applies to you. And when he calls us brothers, this is an intimate term, but it's a way of saying, so then Christians, so then you who are believers. And actually in the context of these five verses, 12 through 17, Paul is saying, so then sons of God, fellow brothers and sisters with me in Jesus Christ, I want you to know how you shall live your life. And he says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, and Paul's calling to you as a believer in Christ, you are not a debtor to live according to the flesh. But what he wants you to do is believe what is true about you. Now, there's a funny thing in the grammar and the syntax here in the Greek. He says, we are debtors not according to the flesh. Now, normally, if Paul were going to write, we are not debtors, he would say not, you are debtors in Greek. But what he does is he says, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. So really, everyone who reads this and thinks about it understands that what Paul is saying is we are debtors, but no longer like we were before Jesus Christ. We are no longer debtors to the flesh. And that's the first thing you need to understand about how to live. You owe nothing to the flesh. And what is the flesh? In Paul's use of the flesh here, it's our fallen human nature that is corrupted by sin. It's how we lived. It's how we live before Christ. It's how we live before the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so this should be a very encouraging message. As Paul the Apostle, the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Spirit, through Paul, speaks to you specifically, says, you are debtors, but no longer to the flesh like you lived, no longer to sin. And I think Paul is speaking to that struggle in our heart where we often feel enslaved to the flesh. And isn't that your experience when temptation comes? It just feels like there's just no way you can resist it. Maybe there is this one temptation or one besetting sin that constantly haunts you and causes you to stumble. But maybe it is just a whole suite of sins and temptation that pricked your heart, that enslaved you once, that as you think about living tomorrow, like it feels like you're just gonna fall, like there you can't resist that sin. And what Paul says is, you owe nothing to the flesh. You, as believers in Christ, need to now live in the liberty that God has given you through the blood of Christ, that you owe nothing to the flesh. And actually, as you think about going out and living your life, it's hard because you have to change the way you live, where you serve sin. You were interested in the things of the world and the things of sin, but now you need to be interested in Christ. And he throws in here this argument of a little bit from fear. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. So why would we want to live for the flesh? Why would you live as if there is some power of sin in your life, as if you are still enslaved to sin and Satan? He says, brothers, listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit is working in you and you've been redeemed and delivered from the power of sin. And so don't let it reign over your life. But when he says we are debtors, not to the flesh, what he teaches by implication, and ultimately as he moves into verse 13, is that we actually do have an obligation. It's no longer to the flesh and to sin, but it's an obligation to live according to the Spirit. Because he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so how are we to live? We are to live by the Holy Spirit. We are to live serving the Holy Spirit, being confident that Christ gives to his children, to his redeemed, his Spirit, so that we might not only be set free from sin, but live for this new Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question here is, how shall we who are brothers with Paul, in other words, how are we who are redeemed Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, live? We are to live a life that begins by turning from our alliance to the flesh and living under the Spirit. And so our life as Christians, a transformed life, a moving forward, walking away, putting our sin to death, enjoying the very grace and transformative work of the gospel in our lives, begins by believing that you are free from the flesh and sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you live some naive way, like the sin has no power in the world or in your life now. But what he wants, what we need to do is live knowing that we have received by God's grace a new master, Jesus our Savior, and his Spirit is leading us. And so we need to be led by the Spirit. And then the next question that Paul leads us to is how shall we kill sin? Well, what Paul does is he describes, again, life under grace here, and he describes it this way. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And really, the you will live there, it points to eternal life. But remember, our eternal life, it invades our present life so that we can have true life. And true life is knowing God in Christ Jesus. True life is living for his glory and having, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Christ's kingdom come and his will be done in his life, which that very concretely means that we live to like obey Christ. And we live with the same heart of a desire to obey him like we sing in Psalm 119. And so Paul says the character of the Christian life is a life of killing sin. And so the question I want to ask is, how do we kill sin? How do we kill sin? And there are three things I want you to think about. And really, this question you might ask a different way. How are we sanctified? But Paul gets personal, and here he talks about the activity of our life as brothers, as believers in Christ who are in the Spirit. And so the first way that we kill sin in our life is you have to take the initiative, okay? Now, I know I've been preaching grace and that God's power is the power that sanctifies us, but here's the funny thing. Here Paul says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. He's addressing us, we who are the brothers, we who are believers in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a son of God, then you need to take the initiative to start waging war with sin and killing it in your life. Now, this is kind of hard to do, so let me give you some lead you down the path of discovering what this looks like concrete in your life and give you some helpful instruction. First of all, I want you to go back to Romans 5:8, because Paul describes how we are to live. In Romans 5:8, I'm sorry, that's my dyslexic brain, Romans 8:5. But if you're moving back and forth and you're about to fall asleep, hopefully now you're awake from your turning pages and you're wondering what is dyslexia and like what is Shane talking about. But I am trying to talk about Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So how do you take initiative to start killing sin in your life? Well, first of all, you stop being consumed with the things of the flesh and the things of the world, and you start setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And Paul will later in Romans chapter 12 say, be renewed by the transformation of your minds. In other words, we need to come to know God. We need to know his word, because that's how the Spirit works in us and reveals God's will and his character and his grace and what he's doing in our lives. So what we have to do to take initiative to kill sin in our life and put to death the deeds of our body in our life is we first need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, or we say get our minds out of the gutter, out of our own sinful fallenness, and start thinking about the glory of God in Christ, his holiness, his grace, what the character of Jesus Christ. That's, you know, because Jesus ultimately, if you look at his life, he shows us by his life and by his teaching and then ultimately by his Spirit what it means to glorify God, and he reveals the law of God to us. But if you look elsewhere to places that Paul talks about putting sin to death, you find that there are two ways to deal with sin in your life and take the initiative. There's a negative act and a positive act. And so let me just go to Colossians 3, and this is a little bit long passage, but I want to read Colossians 3, 5 and following, because the negative thing you need to do to take the initiative to kill sin is hate sin and put off sin. And the positive thing is to really kill sin, you need to put on righteousness. Because if you have just stopped doing the bad things in your life, you haven't killed sin and put it to death and taken on righteousness. So listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. Notice how he's echoing the life in our flesh and our fallen human nature before Christ here. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So here, you see, Paul is talking about what has happened to you, and you're to now, therefore, because Christ has redeemed you and transformed you, you are to put these things away. Stop living your old life. And then in verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, he could say, as brothers, as sons of God, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we just cannot escape the fact that we are active in the big Puritan word, the mortification of sin, or in our process of sanctification, or in killing sin. And what you need to do first is, because you are a son of God, you're redeemed and an object of God's grace, you need to start hating that sin which only led to death, which only led to the need and the necessity of Jesus to go to the cross to pay your debt. You need to stop pursuing those things, and then you need to start pursuing righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. You need to start putting on the very character of Christ. And so how shall we kill sin? Well, we have to take the initiative. We need to embrace that we are sons of God, that the Spirit is working in us, and we are united to Christ, and we've been redeemed to live for his glory, and not only stop living the way you were in your sin, but start living for God's glory in every thought, word, and deed of your life. So Paul says, you have to take the initiative. Although God is sovereign in our sanctification, we don't just sit there and wait for something to happen, like you're just a big lump of bread that's waiting for the yeast to blow you up. You need to actively hate your sin and actively start loving righteousness and seeking Christ. The second thing you need to know about how to kill sin, and there's way more, by the way, under the first point to talk about, but the second thing is you need to fight sin continuously. And so you know I'm in just my happy place here because I get to talk about the grammar in the Greek. When Paul says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that word put to death, it's not like you did it one time. He's describing our lives from now until Christ calls us to himself. He uses what's called the present active indicative verb. It means we are constantly and continually putting to death the deeds of the body. And so what does that mean? We have been saved to a life of continuous war with sin. So how shall we kill sin? Constantly. Constantly. You have to constantly wage this war to sin. And I want to set some expectations for you. The fight won't end until you die. If you want a great object lesson, turn to the end of 2 Samuel. Like, David is really old, and what happens? And he's walked with the Lord, and the Lord has been good to him. And what does he do? He flat out sins with the sin of pride and brings this huge plague on Israel. This is a mature believer in Christ, and he still needed to know that he had to fight sin until his last breath. And so what does that mean for you and for me? It means you cannot take a vacation from fighting sin because sin won't take a vacation. Okay? How shall we kill sin? Well, you have to continuously do it. You cannot take a vacation from fighting sin. And isn't it, do you feel that desire to like, oh, I'm literally on vacation, no one else is around, and I can just, you know, let my hair down? But you know what? Every time you do that, sin is creeping and waiting at the door to deceive you. Actually, you know what? We have an enemy. It's not just our indwelling sin, but we have a powerful enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter wrote, be sober-minded and be watchful. This is like live continually sober-mindedly and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You need to understand that this fight against sin, it's a continual fight. It's who you now are. You know, in America, when you become patriated in America or whatever, when you become an immigrant, what do you eat? Pizza and hamburgers. I mean, now if you're close to Boulder, you eat guacamole burgers and some cauliflower crust pizza or something. But nevertheless, if you're American, you eat pizza and hamburgers, and that is your life. As a Christian, what is your life? It's to constantly be engaged with this war of sin and know that it won't end until you die, and you cannot therefore take a vacation because sin won't take a vacation. So how shall we fight sin? You have to take the initiative. In your life, take responsibility for turning from your sin and stop pursuing it and feeding your mind with the things of the flesh and start feeding your mind with Christ and start putting on righteousness. You need to fight sin continuously. But let me go back to Romans chapter 7. What did Paul reveal there? That the best of Christians will still struggle with sin. And so what I want to just tell you, that as you take the initiative, as you commit to fight daily this war against sin, you're going to find that in your strength, you're going to fail miserably. Okay? And actually, Paul never calls us to place hope in our own strength and in our flesh. What he says here is, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the third way that we kill sin in our lives is you lean on the Holy Spirit. You don't trust yourself. You don't say, oh, I'm like Gary Smalley, whatever. I'm good enough and smart enough and people like me and I can just do this. You can't do that. You can't trust it. You know, I love Jesus enough and I want to do something good for him, so I'm just going to stop. loving porn or lying or being prideful or whatever. You can't change yourself. Actually, what Paul reveals here is that the power of the Holy Spirit is the power we use to mortify sin. So you need to lean on the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that is the nature of our lives. That God has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit gives us life eternal, but it gives us life now. It's His Spirit that unites us to the very power of the resurrection life of Christ. It's the Spirit that actually gives us this fruit. And notice what Paul says in Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's just a quick summary of Christ's likeness. That is the fruit of the Spirit leading us and working in our lives. It's not the fruit of our power and our strength and our character transforming us. And so, as you seek to put sin to death, start now knowing that although you have to engage and commit to this, you're not going to be able to change your own sinful nature or put to death sin or heal your life or your brokenness in yourself. But you need to know there is a promise that you will mortify sin because Christ is in you. And so lean on the Holy Spirit. So how shall we kill sin? We're going to kill sin by taking initiative, fighting continually, but knowing that it is the Holy Spirit, it is God and His sovereign power and grace alone that will put sin to death in your life and transform you. And the third thing that I want you to consider is what we're going to is basically where we're going to conclude. And the question is, how shall we know? How shall we know that there is no condemnation? How shall we know that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ? How shall we know that we have eternal life? Well, as you can observe that you are now living by the Spirit and killing sin, you can be encouraged that indeed is a fruit that you are saved. It's a fruit that you're sons of God. You see, killing sin, actually, in your life, it gives us hope because killing sin only happens by the Spirit's power. And only sons of God have the Holy Spirit. But sons of God also have eternal life. Notice how Paul says this in verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's life now, true life in Christ, but also eternal life. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so Paul there is not segmenting his thought in like, okay, now I'm saying one thing and now I'm saying something else. He's kind of messing with our brains as he's transitioning from one thought to another. And so as he talks about the life, like true life, eternal life beginning now, that is a life killing sin by the Spirit, he also wants you to know that this life being led by the Spirit is confirmation that you have eternal life. It's confirmation that you are a son of God. And so the first thing I want you to think about as you think about verses 13 and 14 here is that fruit reveals that you are led by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know if the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is working in you, you need to look at the fruit of your life. Do you see greater and greater measure of victory over sin? Do you see hope? Do you see these? Do you see the character of Christ being formed in you more and more? What you need to know, if that is happening, the only explanation is that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And then Paul reveals your identity. Therefore, if you are led by the Holy Spirit of God, this means you are a son of God. Because although God sent His Spirit to work in Saul, who I think wasn't a believer, or He sent His Spirit to move Cyrus to send Israel back to build Jerusalem again, He did that in more of His providential leading. But what Paul reveals here, if you are really led by the Spirit and He's making you more like Christ, you are sons of God, And if you jump down to verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And that means you have eternal life. If you are a son of God, then you indeed with Christ have all that Christ came to purchase, which is eternal life, the hope of glory, that you are justified, you are adopted, you will be glorified. And so how shall you know that you will be saved? How shall you know that you have eternal life? Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life should give you comfort that indeed you have been saved, that indeed the grace of God has been poured out upon your life. I want to go to the Westminster Confession of Faith because I really think much of our comments and what we confess about this doctrine of assurance of salvation comes from this passage. And let me read the second paragraph, at least the first part of it. This certainty, and when they write this certainty, they mean this certain assurance of salvation grounded upon faith in Jesus Christ is not bare conjecture and probably persuasion grounded upon unfallible hope. In other words, it's not just wishful thinking with no concrete validation, but an infallible assurance of faith. Meaning it's something that won't fail you or lead you astray or give you false hope, promising salvation and saying, sorry, I tricked you when you died. No, this certainty is an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth, the promises of salvation. And then notice the second phrase, the inward evidences of those graces unto which these promises are made. In other words, one way that you can be confident in your salvation is by observing the inward graces of God that are really only explained as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here is giving us one way to be confident that the gospel is true and that you really have been converted and the salvation has really been given to you by God's grace. It's by looking at the fruit of your life. Are you sons of God? Are you led by the Spirit? Do you see the Spirit killing sin in your life more and more? And so a lot of people ask me, well, how can I be sure that I'm a sinner? I'm sorry. It's really easy to be sure that you're a sinner. I can tell you that. And if you want me to sit down and talk to you, I'm really good at that. But how can you be sure that I'm saved? Well, one way is ask the question, has the Holy Spirit been working in your life? And if he has, you can know that the Holy Spirit doesn't make people like Christ unless they are sons of God adopted by his grace. And so you see, sons of God, those who have the inheritance and hope of eternal life, they live their lives killing sin by the Holy Spirit. And that's, I think, the point I want you to get from this portion of this, of what Paul wants to teach us about the glory of being sons of God and our assurance of salvation. But to conclude, I want to talk about this way that Paul calls us to evaluate our lives and find hope, or this evidence of assurance of salvation. And I want to let you know that the fruit of the Spirit can be tricky, right? The fruit of the Spirit can be tricky. And what I mean by that is sometimes we fall into sin. Sons of God fall into sin, and God lets us do it. This is such a regular experience in our life that Wilma Sabrocco wrote a whole couple chapters on spiritual desertion, where the Lord lets believers like David's, and apparently like Paul, according to his testimony, like others, maybe even like Elijah and others, fall into sin. And so the fruit of the Spirit can be tricky. Because when you fall into sin, you wonder, well, am I really saved? Because it seems like I was living like I was a son of the world or still living in my flesh. And so the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, in other words, the evidence that you're being led by the Holy Spirit, it's sometimes a tricky thing because sometimes we sin. in our life and our growth and sanctification, I think if we take Paul's lead and then we look at our own lives, looks more like a bull market in the stock market, where it's up and down and up and down and some big deep dips and then up, and we call that backsliding sometimes. And so sometimes it's hard, because we sin, it's hard to look at the fruit of our lives and find comfort and assurance of salvation. And so I just want to give you some advice there. First, this comfort in knowledge, or maybe existential experience of being led by the Spirit, or whatever, however you want to say it, sometimes it can be tricky, because the assurance we get from the fruits of the Spirit is progressive. It's progressive. It's kind of frustrating. I wish that, you know, God would snap his fingers and put all my sin away, but he hasn't done that. And he hasn't done that for any of his redeemed people. And so when I say that this assurance we gain from the evidences of the Holy Spirit work in our life is progressive, what I mean is that as you grow and walk in Christ and thereby are being led by the Spirit, you will see more and more and more and more fruit in your life. And as you mature and experience Christ more and more, you will receive more assurance from the evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. And so you need to know that in looking at the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and the victory of being able to put sin to death more and more by the Spirit, and being that as an evidence of leading of the Spirit, that is something that grows and matures as you walk with Christ. And so honestly, if you want to be confident that you're a son of God and you have that inheritance and hope of heaven, then you need to start living like a son of God. And as the Holy Spirit works in you and makes you more like Christ, you'll be able to say, hey, wow, I think I can see that the Spirit is working in me. The only other explanation is that God's Spirit is here and he's given to me eternal life. And this is part of the fruit of Christ's walk, or fruit of Christ's work. Second piece of advice is you need to fight a continual war with sin. You need to fight a continual war with sin. You see, when you indulge in sin, you're going to wonder how you could be a disciple of Christ. Very often we ask these questions like, well, how could I sin just like I sinned? And so if you want to throw away the joy of salvation or comfort in the Holy Ghost, you need to just start walking down the path of sin. Because you're indulging and actively pursuing of sin, it will begin to make you question that you really are a son of God, because you're not living like a son of God. You're living like a son of the world. If you live in lies, you're living like the son of Satan. And that provides this whole psychological, spiritual mess where you don't really know who you are, because you're redeemed by Christ and you're a son of God now, but you're not living that way. It's like, I don't know, maybe going to live in Canada. It seems so much like America, except for all the inferiorities and the coldness of Canada, except for the really cool parts. But you go and you live, after you're there a little while, you forget that the money's a little bit different, because it's called dollars and stuff like that. And you begin to just be indoctrinated into Canadian culture and life, and everyone speaks, except for a weird accent, they speak the same English as you. And the longer you live in Canada, the more you begin to think, oh, wait a minute, am I Canadian or am I like a real American, like from the United States? When you live as an expatriate, it's easy to forget that, no, you are a citizen of the United States, not Canada. Especially in a place that's so similar. Well, if you indulge in sin, you're going to think, okay, maybe I am a sinner and not a saint. And so the fruit of the Spirit can be tricky. And so if you desire assurance of salvation, you need to continually fight a war with sin. And the third thing is this, and that is you need to always go back to that final, infallible assurance of salvation, which is the unchangeable promise of God that he made to sinners through Jesus Christ. Paul will summarize this later in Romans chapter 10, where he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus somewhat summarized it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You need to go back and ground your hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, because he is the objective demonstration of God's love. He is the only Savior. And you see, many of us have a lot of a sin that continues to dwell in us. Many of us reach seasons of life where we can't see growth and progress. And if you are in one of those short depressions of the Christian life, you're going to wonder, how could I be saved? And you're going to live without hope, which basically causes sin to have something to grip on your life. And so for assurance of salvation, you need to always and first go to God's promise that will not change, that if you call on the name of Jesus, he will save you. And you can know that it's true because God gave Jesus to be our Redeemer and he raised him from the grave. Our feelings are subjective and our fruits are subjective. But God demonstrated his love objectively at the cross. And so as you cling to Jesus to save you, you can know that he'll save you. And that hope, that promise of God that will never change, that is so beautifully secured and demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ, it will give you hope even in the greatest stumbling that you feel in your life. But nevertheless, God gives us many reasons to know that we are saved. And here Paul says, you know, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so if you desire confidence that you have received God's grace, you need to go to Christ and place all of your hope in him. And then you need to live like Jesus is your Savior. Live like you've been united to him, and therefore you are a son of God and an enemy of sin. And as the Holy Spirit who God gives to you bears fruit in your life, you'll be able to look to God's promise, and you'll be able to see God's promise work out in your life, and you'll be able to live with confidence that when you die, when you are dying, that you, like Stephen, can have that same hope of standing there being stoned and know that Jesus is standing waiting to receive you. And so spend your life killing sin with the Holy Spirit and look at the fruit that he's producing and be comforted. Be comforted that God's promise is true and he's working it out in your life, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would work in us, and we ask that your Spirit would work powerfully to put our sin to death more and more, and bear witness to us that we're sons of God. Lord, it's hard to figure out like where our work and where your Spirit's work begins and ends. But help us to lean and to live by faith, to pursue sanctification by faith, knowing that when you call us to get up and walk as a disciple of Christ, your Spirit will work and give us the strength and transform us. We pray that you would do this in our lives. And we pray for those who are living in their sin, that they would realize that it leads only to death. And even if you must use the fear of death and damnation, drive them to your love in Christ, that they might know salvation as you turn them to Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.